I read with interest a couple of years ago a story in the Reader's Digest. And it was the story of this young mother who had three little children running around her feet. And typical of young motherhood, she was getting very, very exhausted and fried at the pace of life and all the duties that were on her plate. And she just had one of those days where everything was going wrong. And so she ran to the phone, dialed it, and said, "Mom, you gotta come over." She said, "I've just had it." She said, "I've been up all night with one of the kids. Another one of the kids is sick now, that they're tearing up the house. I can't take this anymore." She says, "I desperately need help. Please, please, Mom, will you come?" And on the other end of the phone, the lady said, "Who's calling?" And she said, "This is Linda, your daughter, please." And she went through the whole story again. "The kids are sick, and the house is a mess, and we got company coming tonight, and I don't know what to do, and supper's not made," and da-da-da-da, on and on. The lady says, "Well, who is this?" She says, "It's Linda." She says, "Well, you must have the wrong number. This is not your mother." "Oh," she said, "well, can you please come over anyway?" Those of you who've been mothers of young children identify very, very much with the need for help at times like that. But I wonder, have you ever felt like that phone call represents your prayer life? Have you ever felt at times when maybe you've heard about God's promises and you've heard about His power in prayer, and maybe you've even sensed the need for Him inside, and so you make the call and you wonder if you've got the wrong number? You wonder if anybody's really listening or if you've really contacted the one you intended to contact. And you can't help but wonder sometimes, who is it that we've been talking to? Anybody ever wondered that? I guess I'm all alone this morning. I mean, let's be honest. When people pray, who are they talking to? Who are the Buddhists talking to when they pray? Who are the Hindus talking to when they pray? Who are the Muslims talking to when they pray? Who are the Jews talking to when they pray? Who are the New Agers, the Animists, the Mormons, the Catholics, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Pentecostals? Who are we talking to when we pray? I can guarantee you one thing, all those groups are not talking to the same person. Remember when Jesus, the passage we read this morning, Jesus was talking to the people and He said, "You talk about your father, you're talking to your father, but your father's the devil." Ah. You mean we can say our father and not be talking to God? Yeah. We need to know who we're talking to when we start to pray. Heard of a little boy who came home from Friday school and his mom said, "Well, what did you learn today?" And he said, "Well, we're learning about prayer. And we learned that God's name is Harold." "Harold? Yeah, we're taught to pray, 'Harold, be your name.'" "No, no, no," his mom said, "you got it all wrong." Another kid said, "No, no, his name's Hollywood. Hollywood is your name." And his mother said, "No, no, no. Yeah, God is really famous," he said. "No, God may be famous, but His name is not Hollywood and His name is not Harold." "Well, what is His name? What is His name?" See, so many of us for years have prayed, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," and we go on, and we've never stopped to think what we're saying. Hallowed be your name. What is His name? Who are we praying to? Who are we talking to? See, most Christians know very little about who God really is. And that's not just unfortunate, friends, that's downright dangerous. A.W. Tozer, a modern prophet of the church, said, "All heresy begins with a misunderstanding of God's nature." And I believe that Jesus knew this very, very well, and that's why when His disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," after the introduction, "Our Daddy in heaven," which we talked about last week, He moves right into this section, "Hallowed be your name." Because Jesus knew that unless we recognized who we were talking to, prayer makes absolutely no sense. At least not the kind of prayer that He intended for us to enjoy and develop with God our Savior. When we say, "Hallowed be thy name," This word hallow is an old kind of term. It means to sanctify or to set apart for special use. It means to honor, to declare worthy, to praise, or to adore. And this is what we are to do with the name of God. King David knew this well. In Psalm 104, he said, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his holy name." David knew what was going on here in terms of the importance of the name of God. But we have to ask the question, it begs the question, why is it so important that we know and hallow the name of God? Why is that important? Why does God want us to praise him? Is he just some big, overgrown adolescent who needs a lot of pats on the back? Does he have a weak ego and needs us to come along and say, "You're all right, God, you'll make it"? And so we give you our praise. Why does God request and even command this kind of praise? Why does Jesus put such a high priority on it in prayer when the disciples asked him to teach them about it? I believe if you examine the scriptures, you discover two primary reasons for the priority of praise as it's included in prayer. The reason is because in prayer there is both recognition and resources. And I want to show you those this morning in the scripture. First of all, let's look at the recognition. Now, if you were here last year, any of last year when we did a lengthy teaching series on the names of God, you will remember that God revealed himself. He revealed his character, his nature, his attributes, his personality. He kind of got a personality profile on God as he revealed himself in the context of his names. And so when we know the names of God that God used to reveal himself by, it helps us recognize who he really is and therefore to understand him. And so let's quickly go through the list of the names that you have in your hand this morning and see what this tells us about God. The name Elohim tells us that God is our creator. And if you were here for the study, you remember that this tells us about God's magnificent power. It also speaks about his plurality. The name is plural. It speaks of the one God who manifests himself in plural form, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It also talks about his purpose as the creator for his creation. The name El Roy speaks about the God who sees, and it reminds us of God's omniscience. He knows everything about everything everywhere. And in addition to that, he has compassion as a result of that knowledge. The name El Elyon, the Most High God, speaks of God's unequaled majesty. There is no one like him, and he has absolute complete control over the universe. The name El Olam, the Everlasting God, speaks of God's omnipresence. He was at the beginning of time, he'll be at the end of time, and he goes beyond that. There is no beginning and end in God. He is omni, always present, in every age, at every time, all at the same moment. That is who God is. He is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, which speaks of his benevolence to his creation. The fact that he nourishes, he literally pours out himself, his life for his people. And then the name we read about from Exodus, Yahweh or Jehovah, the Lord, I am that I am. It's sometimes translated, I will be that I will be. It speaks of God's immutability, a theological term which means he never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We shift around, change our minds, and change our personalities. God never changes. And when you read about God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, how he acts, he's consistent. He's always consistent. That speaks to us about him in that name. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, reminds us that God is always victorious in battle. Always. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, speaks to me of God being the creator of everything, the sustainer of everything, the owner of everything, and therefore quite able to supply what is needed. He supplies, he provides. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd, speaks of the one who is my soul satisfier. He is my guide, the one who leads me and guides me. Jehovah Shammah is the Lord who is there, again speaking of his omnipresence, but not in the sense of time as much as in the sense of place. He is everywhere present at the same time. Thank God he's here in Mahdi, but you know what? He's also in your home, wherever country you come from. He's with your family, wherever they are. He is in every part of this universe at the same time because he is omnipresent. He is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. He is also Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is the God of justice. And He can be absolutely 100% just because He is entirely holy, without sin, without spot. He's perfectly righteous. But thank God He's not just righteous Himself, He's also Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies us. He is the God who makes us holy. He is the purifier and enabler of man. He's also Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. This one I call Him, He's kind of the minister of the interior. He's the Lord who from the inside out brings me peace and joy and wholeness and quality of life. He does that from the inside as Jehovah Shalom. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He's in charge of these bodies. He's the Lord of life. He's the Lord of wholeness. He's Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. This speaks of Him being absolutely sovereign over all peoples, all nations, all groups, all individuals. He is the Lord of hosts. Also not just human hosts, but also the spiritual hosts. He's in charge of those as well. As Yeshua, Jehovah Yasha, or Yeshua, Jesus, He is the Lord our Savior. This great and mighty God came into this world in flesh and became our deliverer and the one who transformed us from sin, from slaves into sons. And He is also Adonai, the Lord, my Master. He is not just the Master of the universe, but He is the Master of me. This is the God who reveals Himself in the Scriptures to you and me. And friend, as we rehearse this, I remind you, God does not request our praise. He does not ask us to go through and remember His names and the characteristics of His being because He needs the stroke, because He has a weak ego. God requests this, commands it, and teaches it because He knows that we need the remembrance. We need to remember who our God is. Because if we forget who He is, that's when we get messed up. See, God knows that we need to praise. See, we get our eyes so earthbound and so trouble-focused and so wrapped up in the here and now and all that we can see that we totally lose perspective. It's like a guy owing $100 and getting all upset and in turmoil, wondering what in the world he's going to do and forgetting that he's got $2 million in the bank. That's just like how we operate. We go through life all uptight and concerned about this and that and whatever the issues are, and we forget who our God is. And God says, before you begin to ask me for anything, stop and remember who I am. Our Daddy in heaven, hallowed be your name. And rehearse who I am, who I've revealed myself to be to you. Remember that. It's no wonder so many of us are messed up and weak when all we can see is the problems around us and the circumstances that we try and figure out in our human strength. Friends, when we see God for who He really is, we will be like Isaiah. We'll be awestruck with His majesty. We'll be cleansed and transformed in His presence. We'll be renewed and charged up and encouraged to say, oh God, here's my life, use me. You can't help but have that kind of transformation when you come and recognize who He is. See, once we recognize who it is that we're actually talking to in prayer, then all the other aspects of prayer flow naturally out of that, and there will be enough faith and enough trust to receive God's involvement in every realm of our life. I want you to look secondly at the resources that are found in praise. You see, God reveals His name, His names to us, not just so that we will recognize Him, although that's absolutely crucial, but He reveals Himself in His names to remind us that all of our resources are also found in Him. And we chase around the world looking for this, that, and everything to make life whole, and God says, you've forgotten something, friends. It's all found in me. See, I'm not going to go and ask somebody to borrow $100 if I know full well they're broke. Right? Because you know beforehand you're not going to get it. And some of us never go to God and ask because we don't realize the kind of God He is. You won't go ask God for $100 if you think He doesn't have it. You won't go and ask God for healing if you don't believe that God is a healer. You will not go and intercede and ask God about anything if you don't understand who He is. I'm not going to try and get bread from an electrical shop. When we hallow the name of God, when we remember who He is and rehearse who He is in praise, we then experience Him as such, and we then are naturally able to participate in the corresponding resources and provision that flow from His being. Let me give you some biblical and practical examples. You remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they went in the desert for 40 years, and then they crossed under Joshua's leadership the Jordan River and came into the Promised Land. Well, first thing, boom, here's this big walled city called Jericho. And in that day, it was a formidable structure. How in the world were they going to handle this huge obstacle in their path? How did they do it? Well, if you read the scriptures, you realize they worshipped. They worshipped. They blew trumpets and they shouted their praise, and those big, awesome walls crumbled to the ground. That's just a Bible story. It's a Bible story, but it's a true one. Let me give you another situation. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. There's so many of them, but this is a great one. In 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 30, the story of three different nations ganging up against Israel. And they're coming in, they're about, who knows, they could have annihilated them off the planet. And the story is Jehoshaphat, who's the leader of his people at that time, basically says, what in the world are we going to do? What strategy do you have when three nations are ganging up against you? Do you put steroids in the horses? You bring in the Scud missiles, the laser beams? What do you do? How are you going to defend yourself against that kind of thing? Well, if you look at the passage in 2 Chronicles 20, listen to what Jehoshaphat did. Verse 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men, get this, he appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him for the splendor of His holiness as they went out at the head of the army. Woohoo! Is this military strategy, Jehoshaphat? You put the choir out front? Why, you want to mow them down first? No, he sends the choir out in front of the gunners and says, you sing your praises to God. Worship Him. Acknowledge who He is in the splendor of His majesty and holiness. And as you do that, sing, say, give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. What happens when people prioritize praise that way? Verse 22, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them, and after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. That. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. Interesting strategy. You see, most of us, all of us, have problems in our life. And you can go on the rest of your life, if you want, to try and solve your problems in your human strength. Or you can pause long enough to look up into the face of the God who created you and who has plenty of enough resources, thank you, to look after you. And you can pause to acknowledge His majesty, acknowledge who He is, praise Him for who He is, and then clean up the plunder. It's your choice. But I think His way is much better than ours. Remember, I could give you all kinds of stories here, but let me just give you one. Remember a couple years ago when my wife and I were in Zaire ministering there, and in the course of helping people, we had a situation where someone was demonized and was quite troubled and needed to be set free. And we were praying with others, and there had been a number of spirits that had been cast out of this individual, but there was one particular spirit that no matter what we tried was very ornery and they wouldn't leave. And I mean, you learn these things as you go, and I tried, I prayed this, I used that strategy that I knew and this biblical principle, and nothing would seem to go. I think, God, what am I going to do here? I don't want to just leave this person, go back to their bondage. And so then it hit me, and I thought, hey guys, let's take time to praise. And so we stopped what we were doing with this individual, and we just took time to begin to verbalize and acknowledge who God was. And we began to praise Him for who He was as revealed in the Scriptures. We sang some worship songs and prayed. And while we were doing that, this spirit in the individual began to get so uncomfortable, began to squirm, and obviously they didn't like us praising the Lord. And while we were doing that, the Lord granted wisdom and insight and gave us very clearly the plan as to how to deal with this. And as soon as we finished that, we turned to this person, followed through what God had said, and they were absolutely free. I wish I had time to rehearse for you over and over and over and over again in every dimension of life, not just spiritual warfare, but every dimension, this principle, how it works. Friends, it is in the context of praise that God heals. It is in the context of praise that God delivers, that God restores, that God cleanses, that God empowers, that God provides. It's in the context of praise that He gives wisdom and insight and knowledge. It's in the context of praise that He defeats the enemy, breaks down barriers, demolishes strongholds. It's in the context of praise that He changes us. For that's when we see Him for who He really is. And you cannot be in that kind of encounter without being changed. And that's why the rest of our prayer life hinges upon this very point. It hinges upon God's revelation of Himself, upon who God is, upon His revealed person. You see, before you get down in the prayer, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and the rest of the sections we'll be looking at in the weeks to come. Before you ask for the kingdom of God to come, you've already spent time rehearsing that He is El Elyon, the Most High God, the Almighty, Sovereign, Ruler of the universe. Before you pray for His will to be done, you've already drawn confidence from the fact that He is Elohim, the God of purpose, and that His purposes will not fail. Before you ask for direction, you've already obtained hope and confidence from El Olam, the God who's already been where you're going, and who already knows your future and what's in store for you. He's been there. Before you ever ask God to supply your needs, you've already recognized Him as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, and El Shaddai, the God who literally pours out Himself to nourish and satisfy. Before you confess any sin, you are assured that Jehovah Tzidkenu will cleanse you, and that Jehovah Makedesh will make you holy like Himself. Before you ever express your hurts and your sorrows, you know that El Roy, the God who sees, has already seen your circumstance, and is fully understandable and expresses His concern for your hurt and understands your circumstance. He knows that. Before you let yourself get lonely and depressed, you acknowledge Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. He's there with you in the midst of your loneliness. Before you ever come to Him hoping for a physical miracle, your faith has been strengthened by His revelation of Himself as Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. Before you ever intercede about the problems of nations or communities, you know that He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts of all the groups of people. And on and on and on throughout the prayer. Friends, I don't know how to put in words for you this morning the significance of this teaching in terms of prayer life. When we understand the name of God, and through the name, the very heart and nature of Him, all the rest of our prayer life begins to make sense and begins to accomplish the things for which God intended it. Let me give you a couple of verses from the New Testament, which I have a hunch all of us at one time or another have read and said, oh, that's a nice promise, but... And the reason we've put the but on it is because we haven't seen how it works. It doesn't make sense. It hasn't been true in our lives. And so we file it under theological truth and we say, I believe it, but in life we really don't practice it. Listen to these words. And listen to them in the context of what we've been talking about this morning. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything, qualifier, in my name, and I will do it. John 15:16 and 16:23, same words in the two verses. The Father will give you whatever you ask, qualifier, in my name. John 16:24, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. You've asked, but have you asked in my name? Until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be minimal. Well, no, that's not what it says. And your joy will trickle. No, no. And your joy will be complete. Well, no gap. You start to understand the nature of God and how His name's applied to the circumstances of your life, and you start to ask Him in line with His nature, revelation, and you see the answers to prayer. You think you're going to have a little joy? Anybody? You better believe it. And so when you wake up in the morning, before you step out of that bed and face the day with all of its uncertainties, before you look into those circumstances where you need wisdom and insight and counsel and guidance, before you need strength that you don't have and courage that you can't muster, before you face the enemies that are facing you and the circumstances that are about to assault you, before you get to any of that, dear friends, lift up your eyes off those things, look into the face of your Daddy Father, and declare Him to be who He revealed Himself to be. And as you do that, your day, your life, your circumstances will take on a totally different perspective. You then walk into your day not as a victim, but as a conqueror. And when you do that, when you take time to hallow the name of God, to take time to praise, you no longer get lost in the problem. You start to collect the plunder. May God make it real to you, friends, because it's real.